Hi, everyone. I'm Anita Lustria, and for many years I did live radio. Then I transitioned to the podcast world where I feel I found my home. I love talking about spiritual formation, justice issues, and spiritual practices. Throw in the Enneagram, movies, and current events from time to time, and that's what you get on the podcast. I'm glad you've come along for the ride. Welcome to Faith Conversations. Welcome to Faith Conversations, everybody. Glad you're with me again this week. I'm excited to have Dan Kimball on the podcast. He's the author of a bunch of books, several of them on leadership, church, and culture. He is on staff at Vintage Faith Church in Santa Cruz, California. Doesn't that sound cool? Yeah, I want to go. He's on the faculty of Western Seminary, and he also leads the Regeneration Project. I might ask about that. And here's what it does. It equips church leaders and new generations to respond to the difficult questions being asked today about the Bible and the church. And there are a lot of questions being asked, right? I also love that he enjoys comic art, Ford Mustangs, punk and rockabilly music. Well, we'll forgive him that, I guess. Anyway, Dan, welcome to the podcast. Great to have you on Faith Conversations.
And it's great to be here with you from coast to coast.
Yeah, exactly.
Santa Cruz to Florida.
Santa Cruz to Sarasota. I got your book in the mail, thanks to the good folks at Zondervan. And the title is How Not to Read the Bible, Making Sense of the Anti-Women, Anti-Science, Pro-Violence, Pro-Slavery, and Other Crazy-Sounding Parts of Scripture. You know, you can't even do it all in one breath, that title. I grabbed it and opened it up quickly, started taking a look. I have looked at Pete Enns' book on the Bible. I've talked with him before about that, and I've seen Rob Bell's book. And my small group just was in the middle of reading a book about women in the Bible. And we started with the Old Testament women, and here's a comment that was made. Wow, I thought I knew the Bible better than this. These stories are crazy. How many times have you heard that as a pastor?
Yeah, I mean, that is what's happening more and more and more, of course. When you read the Bible, there's things in it that you generally don't know is there unless you really read through it. So
yeah,
that's for sure.
And I'll say this, I went to Bible college and I've read the Bible through more than once, but a few of these stories, I was scratching my head and going, oh, wait a minute, I'm not sure I remember these, which made me wonder if I skipped over them and tried to forget them the first few times around, because some of the stories in Scripture are very interesting, do have us full of questions, etc. I want to know why you decided to write How Not to Read the Bible. I mean, what was behind it for you?
Yeah, what was behind it for me was experiences just like you had with women's group. That, our church is very strong about, like, you know, read the Bible, you know, for yourselves. And then the more, I mean, here's the story that this happened for real. I was up in the front of our church, and a young woman, she's probably 22 or 23, came up to the prayer room, and she was very shaken, like, you know, almost crying and shaken. And then I was thinking it was going to be, you know, something about a relationship or something with her family, and then like, how can I pray for you? And then she ended up saying, I'm not a Christian, and I've been coming here for, you know, several weeks, and you keep encouraging us to read the Scriptures. We give out Bibles when we're meeting in person, you know, okay, every week. And she's like, so I started in Genesis, and then I started reading through, and all of a sudden I'm reading, you know, a talking snake. She said she started reading about, you know, God killing people in the flood. And then she's like, I thought Jesus was about love, and I'm reading all of these things, and it's really confusing, and now I'm wondering if I'm in a cult, or I don't want to be part of something if it's, you know, of what it's like. So what, it's very interesting, because it's when you start really reading the Scriptures, I think in today's culture all the more, it's like things are popping up, and a lot of times we have sort of, like you said, maybe read them over and not paid attention to them, or someone's got it figured out. And if I'm a Christian, I just keep going on. But today they're actually being more focused on and pointed out because there's more of a skepticism of Christianity in our culture today. So I think that's accelerating all of this.
I think so too. And I'm thinking about me. I'm 60. I have the benefit of seeing you here on video as we record. You're definitely younger than that. But my generation, I grew up very much taught just believe what you're told and don't think for yourself. And I was reading in your book, you had friends as you started to read the Bible early on in your life when you started to explore that were afraid you would lose your critical thinking skills. And for me, it was kind of the opposite. Not until I really decided to dig in personally and not just take what someone else said for the truth that I started to see and understand a little bit more about the Bible and start learning a little bit more about how to read it. But thankfully, you've outlined that in a better fashion than you find in most places. And if you don't mind if I quote you, early on in the book you say, "I can totally relate to anyone who thinks the Bible is strange. I agree that it contains some bizarre and even embarrassing things. When I first tried to read the Bible as a teenager, it seemed more like a work of fiction, a book filled with the epic battles and angels, stories of demons, and even a red dragon. My Bible had paper with this cool, shiny gold edging." Who can recall that? "And I placed it on a bookshelf between Bram Stoker's Dracula and J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy. Seemed like a good fit there with my fantasy and horror books." And I'm sure there are people kind of nodding their heads as they hear that. That's where a lot of people kind of stay as it relates to the Bible, and they decide to kind of shelve it and not really dig deeper. Do you think that's true? It's like, this seems too hard. I'm just not going to go there.
No, absolutely. I mean, I was, like you mentioned, I was raised not in a church. And then when I got into college, it was really just for me, it was when I went to Colorado State University, and I was at, you know, they have these tables with book clubs out, and I mean, I'm sorry, with, you know, campus clubs, and one of them is a Christian group. And I just was looking at one of their little pamphlets, and it was, and I can't remember the exact verses it used, but I'm pretty sure it was, you know, it said, "Jesus is the only way. Basically, other religions are all wrong." And I'm like, I never knew that before. And that question got me wondering, like, is this what Christians really believe? I would have been a kind of a deist. I wasn't an atheist. I was probably like, it was probably God. I didn't think about it a lot. But actually, it was the challenge of, is there really a religion that states it's distinct from other religions out there? And I couldn't shake that. And I just kept searching. And that's when some of my friends said, "Hey, are you joining a cult? I'm seeing you're reading this stuff." Because if you're not a Christian, you forget, I think, what it's like looking into the belief systems of Christians from the outside. And it is a very, very, I totally understand why people can say, is it a cult? Is it, you believe in a dead man that rose again? Like, we say it so often, it just becomes like, matter of fact, whatever. Like, think of it, like, we believe in a dead person, a dead man that rose again from the, like, that itself, which is the crux of Christianity, is an incredibly crazy sounding statement, right? Now, I believe it is 100% true and literal, and but we can't ever forget that. And I think often churches and Christians can, and the Bible is filled with so many very bizarre things.
Yeah. So I want to kind of start where you start. I appreciate in the front of the book you say, you know, we're going to learn to do what to do when we come across a crazy sounding Bible passage. That's one of the things that you say. You know, we'll start with some critical principles to utilize when we open the Bible or read any verse. Appreciate that. And then second, we'll take we'll look at several of the Bible passages most commonly objected to. I got a couple in my own mind, but they're probably some of the same ones that you have here in the book. And then, you know, you go on to list that there are more than just these five areas of challenge, or five ways to look, but these are five areas of challenge, but these are the most commonly discussed topics, which is in your subtitle, right? The Anti-Science Bible, the Pro-Violence Bible, Anti-Women Bible, Pro-Slavery, Anti-Shrimp, and Bizarre Commands Bible, the Intolerant Only One Way to God Bible, you just alluded to. So I think it would be interesting to... And do I have permission to disagree with you along the way? I may do that, but I may not. I have no idea.
Absolutely.
But I would love to start where you start with us. You know, we're going to learn what to do when we come across a crazy sounding Bible passage. So I'm going to turn it over to you a little bit. I'm going to interject questions here and there, but where would you start us? I don't know if you want to pick a weird, crazy-sounding Bible passage, or if we want to start with these five things, the Anti-Science Bible, Pro-Violence Bible, those five, and just see how many we get to, and people can get a copy of the book themselves and check out the rest, certainly.
Yeah, I mean, I think the, in my experience, my thoughts as a Christian and in church leadership for many years, is that there are some churches have done this all along, but I think overall, the churches have, we've teach good messages, we have, you know, very practical helps for people, you know, and a lot of the focus has always been in most churches on the more positive parts of the Bible, the more things that are practically helping you day to day. And that's what we should be about doing. But what's going on is the attention is now raised to verses like in 1 Samuel 15, you know, and where you'll read a verse that actually is saying, and there's no way of, unless you say God wasn't inspiring the scriptures, which is another viewpoint, but if they believe in the inspired scriptures, God commands killing infants and women and children. Like there is no way of side skirting that particular passage and some other ones like it. That is horrifying and morbid, and you might not know that's sitting there. Or verses like you mentioned, or women, you read verses such as, oh, go ahead.
The women's
1 Corinthians
verse.
14. Yeah, I mean, 1 Corinthians 14 and other ones that these aren't like, these are very blatantly, you know, women, be silent, submit to your husbands. It is a disgrace for women to speak out loud in a church, right? Go home and ask your husband's questions. This is actual Bible verses in the New Testament, not like some weird hidden place in the Old Testament.
Well, and I mean, I'm thinking about, that's not even where I was thinking. I was thinking about a couple of stories where women are raped, like sent out to be raped. And, you know, and that's, those were some of the stories that really grabbed my women's group, as you can imagine, along with
sell your daughter into slavery. Yeah. I mean, there's, that's why, for me, you know, just like when you come across these verses and, you know, and odd ones, don't eat shrimp, those type of things. But these are serious verses, you know, slavery, slaves, obey your masters.
Right.
Why doesn't it say, let all your slaves free? You know, like,
right.
And these are, if I'm a thinking person and I'm looking at the scriptures, maybe for the first time, you know, I would be, I don't know if the word's in horror or like, do people really believe this stuff? How I thought God and Jesus is about love. And I'm reading a lot of straight from the Bible itself, right? This isn't what some pastor did and, you know, was abusing money or whatever. You know, this is like talking about from the sacred texts. How do you answer this, these questions? And so that saying all of that, and why I'm also surprised more Christians aren't, you know, I think they are now learning the stuff. So the underlying question to all of this is, what is the Bible, right? Because underlying everything is, what is this Bible that we have where all of these verses are coming from? The positive ones about eternal life through Jesus and forgiveness and grace, and the ones we're reading about killing women and children and infants, like, what is this thing we have? And that is what I focus on in the first section of the book, which you're mentioning. And I'll list four things and we can discuss whatever you want. Like
perfect.
I think that they're the key to all of this, whether you're a Christian and you already believe in the inspired scriptures and want to like you're embarrassed about it or like I didn't realize those were in there, Or if you're not a Christian and you're looking in and saying, what the heck do Christians believe? These four things apply to everyone. And it's underneath all of these verses is you have to say, what are we holding in our hands when we hold this Bible, or holding on your phone if it's digital or whatever? And that to me is the fundamental question which causes all of the problems for the rest that we come up with. And so the first thing is the Bible is a library, not a book, right? That's the first. There's four statements. That's the first. Because it, I do it very naturally now because I've been thinking about this so much. When you open up the Bible, it's not a single book, right? It's not a book like we think of in contemporary terms, like, oh, it's got a beginning and an end, and it's kind of a story. It's not a single volume book. It is a library of books. It's like you're walking into a room, you know, picture, I vividly try to picture this. When I open my Bible, I'm walking into a library, and over to the left, there's history books, and over to the right, there's law books, and over to the left, there's poetry books. And as I pick a specific page or section of it, I have to really think through, like, what section of this library am I pulling this book out of? Because that makes all the difference in how we read it. You're not going to read a poetry book and think it's supposed to be literal history. Right. And so understanding the library compiled over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors in three different languages, it changes your initial thought of what you're even opening up. Mm. So that's the first major statement of how not to read it, is don't read it like it's a normal book.
That's good. I appreciate that. Yeah, not one book. It's a boatload of books all contained in this larger context or whatever.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Number two, what's that?
Number two is a statement that Professor John Walton from Wheaton University made, and it's the Bible is written for us, not to us, right? The Bible is written for us, not to us. And that is, again, really, really important, because when we open up the scriptures, right, here's a simple one, like, who was the book of Ephesians written to?
Not us.
Right? Right. It was written to the church in Ephesus, you know, in the, you know, before the year 100, somewhere in the late, there. And now, when we are naturally trained, because we all want to know, you know, how does this matter to me, to look at the Bible and try to apply every bit to it to our life automatically. This is God speaking to me, so this must have to do with my day-to-day life. There's principles and things for sure that do, but the book of Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus at that time. So we have to then look into that world to understand what was going on there to interpret the passages better. And that's so critical. You know, John Walton focuses on, he's written some excellent books about the Old Testament specifically, is that we try to read the Bible through our modern contemporary lens and our questions of our day, and it was written to specific people in a specific geographic time period with specific problems and questions they were asking. And we have to remember that when we open it up. Okay. Yes, it applies to us today, but we have to be discerning in what does and what doesn't. There's principles, of course, that apply to us today, but we get in a lot of trouble when we start looking at Bible verses and say, oh, this is God's word for me today in my life, where it likely isn't written to you today. So that's another principle.
Okay, let me ask this question, or let me make an observation. I loved that you gave that whole response, you know, the first statement, number two, the Bible is written for us, but not to us, for us, but not to us. And you gave the entire explanation of that without ever using the word context, like in such an understandable way, everyday language. I just want to elevate that. I don't know if you even know that you did that, but that's so good. I think we get these words that we're so used to hearing if we have attended church for many, many years, but someone walking in the door doesn't necessarily understand what we're saying. And I thought everything you just said was so relatable and understandable as you described that the Bible is written for us, but not to us. Okay, let's move on to the next statement. What's next?
Yeah, the third one is actually another statement that an apologist named Greg Kokel came up with. Never read a Bible verse. Again, yes. This is how often are we so inclined to pull out Bible verses that we like, you know, and then claim them as our Bible verse or something. Now, again, many are written to us that we can apply for us today. But when you're, most of the criticism, this is really important. Most of the criticism that you'll see about the Bible today and some of the more militant atheist groups. Now, most atheists are very kind and loving people, and they're not militant or activists, right? So when I'm saying the word atheist, I'm talking about the extreme ones,
okay,
like there are in Christianity too, you know, that will, that are trying to disprove Christians. And they have actually rented billboards and put, you know, verses about slavery up with horrible pictures, or there's, you can search on Pinterest or, you know, on Facebook and just see memes with Bible verses and then images. All of these, and the book is actually filled with them.
Thank you. Yeah. I was hoping you were going to say that.
Filled with memes because I use them for examples.
Yeah.
It's a great teaching tool. Put a meme up in front of your youth group, young adult group, or your church and say, like, how do you answer this?
Totally. I love
that. Because it's a Bible verse, right? That's the difference today is Christianity isn't being talked about as being outdated, or it's like, this is your own tech. These are the Bible verses that are saying this stuff. Yeah. And so the never read a Bible verse is every Bible verse has a context, to use that.
That's good.
Word that you use, that you used before. And we have to say, reading a verse in isolation is very dangerous. It's dangerous to Christians to make sure that we're not misapplying something to our lives or it's dangerous looking in.
Is this the place where you would use, because to use a Bible verse is often proof texting. Is that the right use of
yes,
that?
Yes, yeah. We can cherry pick Bible. I think cherry picking is good but you have to be doing it right. You know, when you pick cherries off a tree, you want to make sure they're the ripe ones. Yeah, no. So you want to be interpreting Bible verses correctly for usage if you're going to intake them. So there is it's a different kind of approach to the cherry picking criticism. But again, it's there's a lot of disappointments from Christians who claim Bible verses as truth to themselves. And when it doesn't happen, they're disappointed in God for something he never promised to us. It might have been to someone else. So always look at the verse, the paragraph, the book, you know, where it is in the Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible timeline. Never read a Bible verse.
So I don't mean for this to muddy the water, and hopefully it won't. And if it does, you can say, let's talk about that later. But I love spiritual practices. I'm a spiritual director. People know that. And often I'll have some spiritual formation oriented topics and guests and, you know, here on the podcast. Mm-hmm. So at my church, I lead a Lectio Divina group where what I love about that is the Bible speaking to us in the moment through a passage, God speaking to us, the Holy Spirit, you know, nudging us. But that's not the same. That's nothing like picking a Bible verse out to make a point or whatever. That's like the living, breathing word at work in our lives, wouldn't you say?
Yeah. Now, Larry, so let me use a hypothetical situation and have fun with this. So
okay.
in your spiritual direction, you know, or using, you know, Lectio Divina, why aren't you using, you know, go kill all of the Amalekite children, women, and meditating on that verse, right?
Yeah, like, yeah. Somehow I don't think there'd be a lot of good growth happening.
Yeah. Or women, be silent, yes. Go home and ask. Like, you're not meditating on those.
No, not really.
In the same way.
No.
So you are selecting.
It's
right,
true.
This is what I mean.
This is true.
You're cherry picking correctly.
Okay.
When you pull out verses that will be meaningful for us today to understand about God and us.
Yes.
That is using biblical interpretive methods to correctly use passages that are ones that are applying for us today.
Okay.
What I'm just trying to make a point, you know, over and over again in this book is so often people are pulling out Bible verses that are not for us today, are not meaningful for our world today, and are about a specific situation. So of course they're going to sound bizarre, and hurtful and even evil. I mean, there's a website out right now called evilbible.com.
No way. Of course.
Evilbible.com. There's a young man that I met with. He was in a Bible study group on campus in a parachurch ministry. He wasn't part of our church, but the parachurch ministry person asked me, like, will you meet with this person? He's becoming atheist, and he was a Christian leader. And I end up meeting with him, and he found the website, evilbible.com, which lists a lot of these verses. And he was overwhelmed with seeing so many of these verses. And at that stage of his life, he didn't know what to do. And he actually asked his parents and even asked his youth leader and didn't get adequate answers. And that even hurt him worse.
Right.
That's why I do believe parents, youth leaders, like, you don't have to be experts in the Bible, but we need to be training younger people more on these basic Bible principles so that when they do get the verses, they're not caught off guard.
And yeah, they got to be training young people, training people more, but they can't because they don't know themselves. They need to read a book called How Not to Read the Bible, right? So I think that's why books like yours are coming along right now. I think this is a significant interest and an important interest, something that we need to know because of what you just said. So yeah, thank you.
Yeah, wow. And like, you know, and still it's like the never read Bible verse, like if the application of that or an illustration of understanding that more, so like when you see a Bible verse that says, don't cook a goat in its mother's milk, a command twice, like what bizarro thing is that? Or when they'd be, you know, all of the verses about, you know, don't eat shrimp. There's actually, I think it's still up. There was a website called GodHatesShrimp.com. Again, mocking the Bible,
right.
Understandably, because it is in the Bible, right? So something like, I understand. But I wish they would do some research to just say, all right, is this really what it's saying?
Right.
But there is laws that are still in place in American law books. And there's ones, like there's bizarre ones that
don't spit on this. Don't spit on the sidewalk. You can be hauled into jail. Yes. I mean, something like that or whatever. Yeah, the crazy things that haven't been changed.
There was I think this was in Arizona. There was there's a law that says a donkey it's illegal to keep a donkey in a bathtub, right? So we read that and it's like, that is what in the world? What a bizarre.
Yeah. I mean, not that you'd want to have a donkey in your bathtub, but still, a bizarre law.
When that law was written, and this is key for understanding the Bible, when that law was written, in Arizona, there was a guy that actually kept a donkey in a bathtub, and a dam broke and an area was flooded. It moved the donkey in the bathtub or something like that into a mud pit. And they had such a difficult time getting it out that they said, you can't do this any longer. We're going to put a law that you can't do that. That law book is still that law is still in the books today. So back then, if you were in that town, you'd be like, of course, you understood why that was in place. Today, it sounds like nonsense.
Yes.
And that is like the Bible. We have to go back into those times to understand why God would have instituted certain laws and regulations about life that to us today sound ridiculous, but we're not in that ancient Near East world when a lot of those were written. And it would have been meaningful to them back then because they would have understood why they were in place.
I love reading something like Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes.
Yes, exactly.
You know, Kenneth Bailey. Like, a great place to start is with your book, How Not to Read the Bible, and then move on to something like Jesus in Middle Eastern Eyes. All right, we've gotten to three. Tell us what the fourth fact is about how to and how not to read the Bible.
Yeah, and the fourth one is, as I'm saying, it is a beautiful library of books, right? Written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, you know, and all different genres. But it all, the beauty of this, it's a unified story. And that to me is I don't want to say a proof, it's a great strong reason to believe that it is an inspired book, because all of these genres and books and authors and through the 66 different books that we have compiled in the way we do for the Bible, it points to a savior coming, a Messiah, that the Jewish people are waiting for Messiah, coming in the person of Jesus that would bless the world and we would be saved and forgiven through him. And you'll see that in the thread line of the entire story, pointing to Jesus. And it gets clearer and clearer as the story progresses till the New Testament.
Which I think it's really timely even to bring up that fourth fact, because here we are. I know not everyone listens to podcasts when they release, but this is releasing right on the front end of Advent. And so I love that fourth fact. I mean, all of the Bible points to Jesus, and we're currently in the church all about Jesus as we're in the season of Advent. So these four facts are pretty, they're critical. Okay, that you know, you just went through, and Bible's a library, not a book. It's written for us, not to us. Never read a Bible verse, just not one verse. I love that. That is maybe my favorite, but I also love all of the Bible points to Jesus. They kind of have to be taken together, these four facts, because that's it. You know, you pay attention to those four facts, that'll take you a long way. So where do we go from there? Then do you dive in? I know in the book, then you start diving in to some of the strange things. And I thought I'd give you a chance, maybe time to go to one other place before we wrap up. If you want to talk about a specific story and under one of the topics of anti-women, anti-science, pro-violence, pro-slavery, anything, where would you like to go?
Yeah, I mean, what I did was, after the introduction chapters, as I saw, was more of the basic principles of it. I then address the common ones about Bible verses that are anti-women, anti-science, pro-violence, pro-slavery, you know, and then look at some very specific ones. But to give you an illustration of how this plays out in real life, you know, it's like, this is a true story. I try to always be listening to both people from inside the church and outside the church. My barber is not a Christian. He considers himself an atheist. He's 30 years old. Yep. I'm going to see him later today, actually.
Oh, love it.
And he knows I'm part of a church. Yep. and all of this. And I go into there one day, and he just says, "I can't believe you believe there's unicorns in the Bible." And for me, I wasn't aware that there were. I'm like, I don't remember reading that. Yes. And the NIV, New International Version, yes, of Bible use. I'm like, there is. And so I went home, and I didn't know how to answer him. Like, I don't think there are. I went home. So, and what I saw, if you type in unicorn in the Bible and then look in your images in Google, you'll see a bunch of memes
of course
come up with Bible verses, like actual Bible verses from Numbers and different other places in the Old Testament.
Please tell me.
It says things like the unicorns are, you know.
I didn't know this either. This has to be the King James Version.
Yes, well, that's what it is. Okay. Right now, at a surface glance,
yeah,
right, I'm my barber. He's not reading the Bible. He is an intelligent person, right? You know, but he's seeing memes.
He's reading memes
that have Bible verses.
Yep.
And they certainly, like, what? And there wasn't just one. There's about 8 or 9 verses. So I'm like, all right, let's play these principles into effect. Never read a Bible verse. All right, what the heck is that? The Bible's written for us, to us, you know. And so I have to then say, what was going on? This is an easy one to answer, you know. And it turns out that the English word unicorn was used in the 1611 translation of the King James Version of the Bible.
Wow.
And the word, it's a Hebrew word that they didn't know. It indicates like kind of a one-horned animal of some sort. They didn't know what it was, so they translated it into English as unicorn back then.
It could have been rhinoceros or something.
Yeah, it was most versions today. We don't know for sure, but most likely a wild oxen. That's the English words that you'll see today, because there were wild oxen that had a prominent horn back at that particular time period.
Wow. Okay.
That's probably what it was talking about, because we didn't use names the same.
Right.
But today we see unicorn, and once we now translate that as the mythical, you know,
right,
unicorns of the forest, you know, and then to my barber, all he's seeing is Bible verses, right? And extract it out, put up with the great graphic, and you Christians are ridiculous. You believe in mythical unicorns. So that's like an example. And then there's really difficult ones. A father, like in Exodus, it'll say, you know, a father sells his daughter into slavery, right? And again, it's hard to answer this in like 60 seconds, you know, or something.
Yeah, in the barber chair.
I'll read that verse, and I have seen, right? they have taken this verse. I've seen this on memes, and there's a very, I don't say a fun book, but there's a book called Awkward Moments Children's Bible.
Oh, okay.
Someone took verses, and I have interacted with very intelligent, not a Christian, and put together a clever book that you can get on Amazon, and it takes Bible verses, extracts them out, and puts children's kind of images. So the cover of the book is Noah and the flood.
Of course.
And he's up on the, and then of course there's all the animals. It looks like a happy kids illustration, like we see painted in churches.
Yeah. In nurseries, people's nurseries.
In nurseries, right. There's Noah's flood. There's Noah with all the animals. But in this case, he put all the dead bodies floating on the water.
Great. Okay. Right? Wow.
Now, right. Of course, but that is the story, right? And so my point is back to the example of the father selling daughter into slavery in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. You got to go back. The Bible is not written to us, but for us. What was the world back then? When I see the word slavery, I go evil, horrible. Generally, it's the African slaves that we horror of when they kidnapped people against their will and brought them into slavery. Like that's, now here's something about that. The Bible actually in the Old Testament condemns if you were to kidnap someone against their will and take them as a slave, there's actually the death penalty for that in the Old Testament. Hmm. So you wouldn't then say like, oh, God must be for slavery, because you're reading, that's actually a penalty of death, kidnapping someone against their will into slavery. So what is going on there? You have to, the best scholars will make of that culture. There was no, they didn't have a social security system. They didn't have Medicare. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have food stamps. It was a very, very primitive culture. And so what would happen is if there were people in poverty, and if there are people that say it was in this case, a father, and it would be putting your daughter, and we think of the word slave differently than the context would have been. This is, again, there's whole volumes of books written on this. So I'm saying a very quick version of this is that it would have been more like my daughter may go into prostitution where there must have been a scenario of prostitution, or she would have never gotten married and been, starved. So what people would do was put them into households, and they would actually purchase them, kind of like you're hiring someone.
Yes.
And they'd become part of a family unit as a servant, you could use the word slave, but it was for their survival. And that's why you'll see in the Bible, you actually end up seeing how to care better for them. And something I just want to conclude with, again, because I'm sharing something very, very quickly, that is a much longer answer,
yes,
is that you never see that God instituted slavery. That was common in all of the cultures back then, right? So what you'll see, though, is God giving guidelines to how to make it better and more caring. So we always have to look at what did God command and say, and what did he then regulate in an existing culture already? Same thing with like polygamy. Polygamy, you'll never see God saying, yes, marry many. It was always one. However, you'll see some of the Bible heroes that we even look at that had multiple wives and concubines. Again, bizarro, but God did, that was a common practice. So again, I'm saying a lot very quickly. So
well, let me ask this, like not necessarily the God ordained practice. It's that people decided to do this. God comes along and is trying to help with some regulations and also doesn't step in and change wholesale what humanity has chosen to do.
Yes, right? Yeah, that's exactly correct. And you can say, in the New Testament, like jump to the New Testament, say at the issue of slavery, again, it's again, I'm making sure I'm saying this, it is evil.
Yeah, I hear you that, fully, right? Yeah.
So when you put yourself in New Testament world, we have to extract our understanding of how we see that word and how we think of it versus what was going on then. If you were to go back to ancient Rome, I've read from a third to 50% of the population would have been considered slaves.
Wow.
And it was doctors, lawyers, it was people, professionals who would then put themselves under, you know, it's kind of like you're giving your vocation and your servanthood into a, I'm using the word, and again, it's hard to use English words for.
Right. They don't translate the same.
Come to our minor mind.
Yeah.
You know, under into households to then be living out and to use the word, like they purchase you, like we would purchase a, someone to do you know, a service for us. We like our house here is going to get a new roof. Like we're purchasing the skills
there you go.
To do the roof.
Yeah.
Now, with slave, it was more than that in the New Testament. It wasn't just for one specific job and then they're done. It was a lifelong thing or a very long time period. So it is different still. And it wasn't race-based. You know, it was, there would have been fellow Romans. And so we always have to look into it. And I've heard, I think it's Paul Capin, who we both know, and Paul is a genius, and I and relied on him for a lot of the research, is that if they were to have extracted, say, like no more slavery, say in the New Testament times, like everyone let them free, it could have devastated, where there might have been starvation, there'd have been an economic upheaval. So like we have to look at, God was then, what he did say was slaves are equal with everybody. Yeah. There's no difference between men, women, slaves, you know, owners in that sense. We're all equal before God. And he was leveling out their value and their worth. And then you'll see through time, it was Christians following Jesus who began abolishing slavery and moving toward full freedom of all human beings and dignity. But it certainly makes a nice billboard saying slaves obey your master, with a someone in chains and you know, and the horrible graphical images that you can put up and saying, look what the Bible says. You got to look into it further. And that's why I'm hoping people will do.
Well, last question. I mean, what is your biggest hope? You know, the person that grabs a copy of How Not to Read the Bible. I mean, what do you hope they walk away with?
Yeah, my hope is they'll walk away with a further confidence in the scriptures, you know, and if they don't know Jesus, to be more interested in his teachings, because Jesus, when you look at the life of Jesus, he loved the scriptures, right? Now, he had the Old Testament, the New Testament is being written. He was quoting the scriptures. He was, you know, from when he was, ministry first started, when he was on the cross, he was quoting scriptures, being crucified. After he was resurrected, he was quoting scripture. So I hope it'll develop a confidence in the inspired word of God, that's the scriptures, and then some confidence, like when I do read verses, don't just be so caught off guard. There's probably reasons behind them that aren't, that are beyond the surface. Now, there are some scriptures, and I say this in the book, that I could say this personally. My biggest question still is, boy, there's a lot of violence. Did you have to do it that way, God, right? But then, because I know the whole story of God, and I don't look at God from just those times, I have a, when you read the whole Bible, God is loving and compassionate and forgiving. And when a violence was used, it wasn't the norm, but it was for specific reasons and certain times. And that is where my trust then is, in the God of the whole Bible. And I may not understand certain things and certain Bible verses, even after studying them, are still like, oh boy, I don't get it. But I do know God is loving and forgiving and compassionate. And I will trust in that God, even though I may not fully grasp some of the things that happened in the entire Bible storyline.
I always go, you know, one of the qualities ascribed to God, God is also mystery. And there are times I just go, you know what? Mystery. Don't know. Someday I will, but I don't right now. Move on.
No, right. Yeah. And that's not a cop-out by you saying that, because I know you know the scriptures, right? Because you can say, well, I don't know, because that was actually one of the criticisms that that young guy had, was like, just like, hey, I don't know, it's a mystery, but you, I'm speaking
but
to
that,
you.
But that comes out of relationship. I realize my comment comes out of my relationship with God. So that,
And you know, you've studied the scriptures, you know, from talking to you, and you know, so you're saying that with not just a, as a like, well, I don't, it's because that is a criticism that's coming up of Christians saying like, it's such a mystery. Why am I going to believe in that then? I'll believe in I make it my own religion or something. So my hope is that, and I hope those that read this, you know, that parents, grandparents, youth leaders, pastors, I'm like, we got to be teaching about this stuff earlier on. And that's why I'm writing it, because there is an urgency to me. This is rising up because of the internet and we've been so focused on all the good, happy verses. Now that all the ones that aren't so happy and the ones that are pretty crazy sounding are being pointed out and surfaced, and it's catching people off guard. Mm-hmm. The hope is there's ways to look at this. So let's teach about this stuff before they're caught off guard and then start having their faith even undermined because of this.
And I wanted to say, I happened to catch this in the book, and I will put all this information in the show notes, your website being one piece of information, and where to find you on Twitter, et cetera, Facebook, Instagram. But one of the things that you said in the book is you have some resources for pastors who, because one of the questions from my small group, one of the comments is, would you preach about this? Would you talk about this? And, you know, and I think pastors don't necessarily think about that. They're looking at specific topics, stories, maybe they're following the common lectionary, whatever. But I think there's a real time and place, like now, to preach about what is the Bible, how not to read the Bible, you know, what we've been talking about all podcasts long. So I know at dankimble.com, you have some great resources as well for pastors, and I appreciate that.
Yes, they're going up in January.
Okay.
So they'll be up, and they'll be like, we're putting up slides with memes.
Cool.
Like, and so that you can have it. We'll have teaching slides. We're having downloadable study group materials, and it's set up to teach it in 6 weeks.
Oh, that's
go through it in 6 weeks,
perfect.
Like kind of one topic a week.
That's perfect.
For people to be able to teach through it or read through it easier.
Good stuff. Well, Dan, thank you. Thanks for addressing it. Thanks for bringing unicorns to the table. Thanks for addressing all of this stuff that, we are seeing it on Instagram. We're seeing the memes. And I love that that's also a part of the book. Just good stuff. And thanks for your time today. Appreciate you being on Faith Conversations.
Well, thank you for being a thinking Christian like you are.
Well,
we need to be more thinking Christians out there. Thank you for what you're doing.
Preach. Thanks. I got a lot of thinking listeners, and I always say, keep the conversation going.